This is Chapel for January 25th, 1962. Dr. W.A. Fallis, the book editor of Broadman Press, is bringing our message.
It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Let us join together in prayer. Almighty Father, thou who hast given of thyself for us, hear us as we pray to thee, asking forgiveness for our sins, asking for the presence of thy Holy Spirit with us, in all that we do, in study, in work, in living together. O God, thy ways are so far above our ways and thy thoughts above ours that we fall upon our knees to ask for guidance in a day in which issues are so complex, temptations so great, and stresses and tensions so multiplied. We come to offer our thanksgiving to thee for all the good gifts which thou hast given us, for the privilege of being together this morning, for being able to come here to learn to be good servants of thine, for the good gift of the ability to learn and the good gift of a place to serve. Help us that we may measure up, O God, to that which thou hast in mind for each one of us. We thank thee for all of those who make possible our seminary. That great number of faithful and devoted servants, for our loved ones who pray for us daily and who have us in mind constantly. Let us be found faithful, O Father, good stewards of that which thou hast given to us, of time and energy and ability, good stewards of the gospel, good stewards of those places of service which have been entrusted to us. Accept our worship this morning as an indication of our desire to serve thee. Help us to take all of those things out of our minds that ought not to be there. And we wait, O God, in thy presence, for the word of thy Spirit, that we may become. In Jesus' name, we offer our prayer. Amen. It is a pleasure for me to present our chapel speaker this morning, Dr. William J. Fallis, who is the secretary of the Broadman Books Department of our Sunday School Board. Dr. Fallis is a native of Virginia, a graduate of the University of Richmond, and has earned his Ph.D. at the seminary in Louisville. He has given leadership in this work in the Broadman Press, of which we are all very grateful. I do not know of any one of our denominational colleagues who comes to our campus who receives more genuine appreciation from faculty and students alike than Dr. Fallis. In fact, we've really invited him here this year to speak to our faculty club tonight. In a sense, I think this represents to you how much we do appreciate his ministry, his point of view, his creative leadership. It has been my pleasure to know Dr. Fallis for a good many years. He was a fellow when I was a student at the Louisville Seminary. I remember most emphatically a very dramatic experience that happened to me with him, which he has long ago forgotten, I'm sure. In those days, they gave hard final examinations. And after I had taken the one in which he was fellow, I shuffled my papers together, went to my apartment to discover, to my great horror, that I had 3 pages of my final examination in my notes. So for 2 hours, I searched for him, and he very generously took my word that these papers had been put in my other papers by mistake. Well, I'll always be obligated to him for that. Dr. Fallis is the husband of one wife and the father of one son, whose birthday is today. So his coming represents another real sacrifice on his part. On behalf of our faculty and student body, Dr. Fallis, I welcome you to our campus and thank you for leading us in this period of worship.
For our scripture reading this morning, I am using the Weymouth translation and reading from the 3rd and 4th chapters of 2 Timothy. But do you cling to the truths which you have learnt and of which you are convinced, knowing who your teachers were, and that from infancy you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise to obtain salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in right doing, so that the man of God may be completely, perfectly equipped for every good work. I adjure you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be zealous in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, encourage with the utmost patience and instruction. For a time is coming when men will not tolerate wholesome instruction, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will find a multitude of teachers to satisfy their own fancies, and will close their ears to the truth, and will turn away to fables. But do you be circumspect in all matters, and ready to suffer. Do the duty of an evangelist, and fully discharge the obligations of your office. Preach the word. Here is counsel pertinent to this congregation, this family. And here is counsel, too, that you've heard before, doubtless from childhood to this good day. Preach the word, this great man wrote to his young student, his child in the ministry. And he writes it still and says it still to those of us who have yet this responsibility. Declare, announce, proclaim, whatever you want to use for this other word, these other words for preach. The word. Perhaps it did not mean the Bible itself at this time. Undoubtedly, it meant the message. Undoubtedly, it meant the good news of God demonstrated once and for all and declared in the life, the death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he meant, less or more than these, the apostle urged, preach the word. And this is what we're committed to. But how are we going to do it? Most of us are going to do it by the words of our mouths. Not long ago, I ran across a book that had been promoted and endorsed and appraised highly by people who know more of such things than I. A book entitled Say It With Words, perhaps a play on the wire service's commendation that we should say it with flowers. The book was written by Charles W. Ferguson, a man who studied in Southern Methodist University, who spent a few years as a minister of the Methodist Communion, who had his graduate work at Union Seminary in New York, became interested in social work, began to do a little writing, and his first article came to the attention of H.L. Mencken of the American Mercury. And Mencken invited him to contribute to the Mercury. Eventually, this young man took various responsibilities in the field of editing and writing, and since 1940 has been a senior editor of Reader's Digest. I commend his book, Say It With Words. It's good reading, fun, helpful. And in this book, Charles Ferguson points out that some people are depending a great deal upon the current cuneiform writing, the picture magazine. Of course, you'd expect a senior editor of Reader's Digest to feel this way. But he said, someone has said that the Chinese proverb has it, one picture is worth more than 10,000 words. Thus far, he hasn't been able to discover any Chinese that will claim authorship of this proverb, and even Bartlett's quotations refer to it only in a footnote that has something to do about Adolf Hitler. I have an idea that a picture is worth 10,000 words was developed by some photographer's union or maybe a plate manufacturer for some picture magazine. But no matter where it came from, you and I would have a difficult time in preaching the word if we used only these pictures for our 10,000 words. Whatever your ministry is going to be, here and from here, you are going to use words to preach the word. Of course, we preach by deed, and doubtless your most eloquent testimony will come in the way you treat a sinner, in the way you praise someone who's doing a difficult job well, in the way you demonstrate to some congregation your own generosity, your own understanding, your conscience. But meanwhile, comes Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and 10,000 other times when in personal contact you must preach the word with the words of your mouth. How are you getting along with them? I mean, your words. You know, they really are you, largely, a revelation of yourself. Did you ever stop to think, now, before I say another word, I'm going to think through all the sentences? Well, most of us would be stammerers still, because we don't have the time, the patience, nor the imagination to go through with that kind of ordeal. No, as you speak, the words that come are oral structures of your thought. Embarrassing sometimes, isn't it? Especially for the one who is speaking. For our words show us up. They show us up for what we are, for the way we think, for however orderly or disorderly our minds may be, for however replete or almost naked they may be of fact and feeling. Our words are ourselves, almost, of course, never holy, because there are some things we hold back. We keep tiny gates closed so that everything that we are will not be strewn out for the world to see and trample. But if you and I are going to preach the word, we're going to have to take the conviction of our hearts, the understanding of our minds, and frame them in these simple symbols and sounds. It's hard to realize the great gift we have in conversation, in expressing ourselves orally. It's something, this whole matter of words and speaking, that we take for granted from the first time we manage to make the successful attempt at getting hold of one sound that pleases mother or father. From then on, it becomes a great adventure for a while, and then it becomes an exercise that we treat lightly and casually, not realizing that we are parading our very selves almost before everyone who hears. Preach the word by your words. Say it with words, Charles Ferguson puts it. And in his book, he doesn't write to preachers, although he has had this experience. He writes to everyone who is trying orally or in writing to get across his ideas, his feelings, his convictions. He is worried that men and women are giving up their understanding and appreciation of words by buying 4 billion greeting cards each year, when it would be so much easier and much more sincere to pen a note to the friend who lost a loved one or who's gained some new blessing. He's concerned that even great organizations and industries have to hire someone outside to tell their story, when undoubtedly there's someone on the staff who knows it better and can say it just as well. His fear is that we are afraid ourselves to do the work that putting words together really means. I like the emphasis that he has in his book on enjoy words. And he calls attention to a practice that for many of us has been in some disrepute, for rhyming, for alliteration, for cadence. For he says these are the things that the child first understands and seems to appreciate in the whole matter of speech. There is a warmth, a feeling for the sounds that go together. It hasn't been too long that we at the Sunday School Board were especially sensitive to this matter of alliteration. Dr. Hite C. Moore was an alliterative expert. And some people have had the feeling that perhaps the average preacher or the average writer carries alliteration past its seed time. But alliteration can mean a great deal to those who are listening, who don't have the opportunity of following your notes, reading your thoughts along with you. And even rhyme has its possibilities. Today we hear it on "See You Later, Alligator," or as someone else has said in Spanish, "Hasta mañana, iguana." However you might want to look at it, and whoever's speech it may be, there is an appeal, there is an enjoyment, there is a warmth in response to the person who is able to take his language and do something about it and seem to enjoy the things he is saying and creating. tape a paragraph from your next Sunday's sermon. Listen to it. Transcribe it. What have you done to make use of the words you know? Not merely to build your vocabulary into some gigantic structure of erudition, but just take the simple words you know and put them together in a way that people will respond to them warmly. Enjoy the language. It's one of your greatest gifts and a tool for preaching the word. Another emphasis that Charles Ferguson makes in his book is use your words accurately and vigorously. A man may lie about a fact, about a feeling, but he needs to be careful in his speech that when he uses a word that he wants to mean a certain thing, that if he has no final understanding of its ultimate meaning, that he would at least have the wisdom to go to an authority, check the dictionary, and find out what contemporary society feels about the real meaning of the word. And with vigor, one can tackle difficult ideas and turn nouns or adjectives into verbs and make them carry weight and action. I like the story that Ferguson tells about a Nyren Bevan. And to give you a clue to the way he says things, I'd like to read it from his book. The experience of a Nyren Bevan, leader of the left wing of the British Labour Party, argues this point well. Bevan, who could stand up to Churchill in parliamentary debate and often give as much as he took, stuttered in his youth. He made some feeble and fitful efforts to speak in meetings held by unions in his native Wales. After one of these meetings, Walter Conway, a man who had risen from lowly circumstances to be chairman of the South Wales Medical Society, took Bevan aside to give him the best advice he ever had. It was, in sum, that Bevan might stutter because he didn't know what he was talking about. You stammer in speech because you falter in thought, Conway told him. If you can't say it, you don't know it. The apostle challenges us, even to our day, to preach the word. And in the challenge, he could only get it across by using words. And in your preaching and mine, we're going to get it across, ultimately, by using words to preach the word. Let us pray. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And, O God, thou dost know how much we need thy help. How great and glorious is the message of thy good news through Christ Jesus. How weak and faltering are we, charged to share it in so many ways with those who need thee. May the words of our mouths be acceptable in thy sight through Jesus Christ our Lord.